Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. What is the Passover week, or Easter week as it is more commonly called? It dates back to the time of Moses when God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb prior to their exodus from Egypt, in order to protect them from the angel of death that would pass over the land and kill the firstborn of every household. The annual practice continued for 3,000 years until the one who instituted the ritual became its fulfillment and ended the biblical tradition. At the same time, there are many unscriptural elements of Easter that pollute Christianity and undermine the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God. This is what they call Easter week. And for the first time, as far as I've been there since 1963, the first time that I ever heard a president say that they're going to have a whole week of commemorating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the White House. So that was a nice switch, and that was wonderful. So I want to talk to you about the Passover week. So first of all, what is the Passover? The Passover is a celebration when God told Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. It took place about 3,000 years or so prior to Jesus coming to earth. And there have been 9 plagues that has struck the Egyptians. The last plague was the death of the firstborn in each family of people and animals. And so Jesus told Moses that I'm going to set you free now. Here's what I want you to do. Have everyone take a lamb and keep it for 2 weeks. And it has to be a blameless lamb, cannot have any defects on it. And after when we come up to the day that you're going to be set free, you are going to slaughter the lamb, and then you're going to roast it, and you're going to have a meal. You're going to be dressed, shoes on, staves, everything else, and you're going to eat it in haste. And this is what is called the Passover feast. Then Jesus told Moses, I'm going to send the angel of death. He's going to fly all over Egypt. And they're going to go into every home and kill every firstborn, man, woman, child, animals. And this will force Pharaoh to let you go. In order now for the angel of death to know where to go or not to go, when you kill the lamb, you take out the blood, and you put it on your doorpost, so that when he comes to your house, he sees the blood, and the angel will pass over. Let me repeat that. When he sees the blood, the angel will pass over, and he will not get into any family of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the Passover that saved the Israelites by the blood of lambs. Jesus told them, I want you to keep this celebration every year. Every year you keep that celebration. So the people in Israel have kept it for about 3,000 years. Every year in the spring, there is a Passover. And they do the same thing. A lamb is slaughtered. And then they have a Passover meal. They have bitter herbs. They have bread. They have wine. And they also eat other lamb. So they have about maybe 5 or 6 or 7 different things on the table. And that takes place every year. Jews living in America, living in Russia, any place, they all celebrate Passover. So now you know what Passover is. 2,000 years ago, about, Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. He told his disciples this. He sent two of them into the city and said, go into the city, and you will see a man there having a pitcher, a water pitcher on his head, which is unusual because that's what women did. Follow that man, he's going to go to a certain house, and go into that house and ask the man, where can a master have the Passover meal? And he will show you a place, and he'll be prepared. Later they became known as the upper room. So the disciples went in. So now let's look upon the Passover week. On our website, I did not print this out for you folks here today in the chapel, but on the website we have a big article there. It says the Passover week. And you can go there now if you want to, if you're watching, and pull that up, or you can get this later on. So, I laid this out years ago, what took place at the Passover, or at what we called Easter. So let me give you this here very briefly. Today is called Palm Sunday. So you wonder, why are we calling this Palm Sunday? I tell you. Sunday is the first weekday in for the Jews. And on that Sunday, which was a Jewish Monday, Jesus decided to ride in on a donkey. He was in the village outside. He could come in on the donkey and go to the temple and teach. And if you remember from Sunday school, as he rode on that donkey, there were 50,000, maybe 100,000 people lined up on a road into Jerusalem. And they took down palm branches. Some of them took off their outer garment and laid it on, so they simply laid out palm branches on the road, and they had palms in their hands, and when Jesus rode in, they were waving their palm branches, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is coming, the Messiah is here. It was a great feast, and that took place on Palm Sunday, Sunday morning. And that's why it's called Palm Sunday. So Jesus got into the temple, and he started to do some teaching. And he also overthrew the money changers. And then afterwards, he went back out to the village where he was staying overnight, he and his disciples. Monday, on Passover week, Jesus came back to town. And this time he passed a fig tree that he had cursed the day before. And that's where the fig tree was cursed. And then he came into Jerusalem. He taught all day. And what he taught was, he taught about the authority of Jesus. He talked about the two sons, the wicked tenants. He talked about the marriage feast, the tax question, the resurrection, the great commandment, and about David, and he also scolded the Pharisees. That was Monday. Monday night, he went back again to the village he was at. And now comes Tuesday. Tuesday, he didn't do any teaching. He stayed right in the village, and he said in his two disciples that I described to you before, to find a place in the upper room. And Tuesday night, Jesus and his 12 apostles came to this place called the upper room, and they had the Passover meal, the lamb, the cups, and all the other things that went with the meal. This is when Jesus, when we had Judas there, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And so everybody said, who is it? And Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, you said so. Judas left the meal early, went to betray Jesus. He went to the high priest. And after they had sung, this is when Jesus did a foot washing. Now, most churches don't do foot washing, but it's in the New Testament. We have done foot washing over the years. So Jesus washed the feet of all the disciples. And after he'd done that, they sang a song, a hymn. And then they went to Gethsemane, which was a garden just a little bit outside Jerusalem. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And this is what the Bible says, when he prayed, drops of blood came out instead of sweat. And he prayed three times. And his disciples could not stay awake. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday morning now, Judas came with the soldiers from the high priest. And Jesus was arrested Wednesday morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. They took him to the high priest, and that's where they beat him, and they simply mocked him. They plucked off his beard, and he suffered greatly. And then they sentenced him to death. Wednesday morning, 6 o'clock, the Romans opened up their offices, and they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And the story went on, going back and forth and so on. And eventually, Pilate gave in and said, okay, we're going to scourge him, I will crucify him. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. When Jesus was whipped, they started the neck, had taken off his clothes, they ended at his ankles. There was not a piece of skin left at the front or the side or the back. There was not a bloody mess. And at that time, God took every sickness on this earth ever existing, arthritis, cancer, strokes, heart attacks, every disease you can think, and it was laid upon Jesus. Then they gave him a crossbeam, and they ordered him to walk to Golgotha, which is a little bit outside Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was so weak that he fell down. So they had a guy picking his crossbeam up for him and carried it for him. 12 o'clock noon, Wednesday, Jesus had been put on the cross. He was there for 3 hours. It says that it got dark. total blackness for 3 hours. During that time, God took every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living, laid them upon Jesus. Now he had sickness in his body. Now he was also having sin. Every murder, every stabbing, every lying, every cheating, every sin you can imagine. And once God had loaded him with a sin of the human race, God judged him harshly. And the wrath of God hit Jesus, the Son of God. That must have been a more excruciating than being whipped. And once God had judged him, Jesus cried out in the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is when God the Father was separated from the Son, temporarily. 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday, Jesus said, it is finished. He left his body hanging on the cross. Jesus himself never died, his body did. Jesus went to paradise. We spent 3 days and three nights talking to the people there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, King David, and so on. And there was a place under the earth. And in the meantime, they took down the body of Jesus. And Jesus was put in the tomb Wednesday night before 6 p.m. Jesus had told them, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the deep. And so Jesus was in the grave from Wednesday night, all day Thursday, all day Friday, and Saturday, sometimes after 6 p.m. Saturday, he arose. He came back from paradise. His body had been refurbished. He picked up his body, and he was resurrected on a Sunday morning. Sometimes between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. Sunday. Now, some people say, it says that it talked about a Sabbath in there. It does. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse number 31, we're going to read this. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on a Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day. There were two Sabbaths that week. And this is what most people over the years have never understood, because they don't understand the Jewish Passover. The Jewish Passover is 7 days. In the middle there is the high Sabbath, and then came the regular Sabbath. So then Jesus rose, and we know the rest of the story. Now, there were no rabbits at the time of the resurrection. There were no Easter bunny running around. There were no Easter egg hunts around the tomb when Jesus had come out. And they didn't have any chocolate bunnies, you know, that they could bite the ear off and so on. All of that is pagan. So let me just share one more little thing with you here. There was a religion that goes back to Babel. Not Babylon, but Babel. And there was a woman called Semiramis. She was a queen. Her husband's name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a dictator He was a bad dictator, killed people. And somehow Nimrod died. We're talking about at the before the time of Moses. This took place in the Babylon area, where Persia and Babylon is today, or actually Iraq and Iran is today. So now, Semiramis said that Nimrod became a moon god. He moved to the moon. And he lived on the moon as a moon god. And one day, Nimrod decided, I'm going to go back and visit my wife, Semiramis. So he came in. He was dead, but he had some kind of a body. And she got pregnant. Now, no one could see Nimrod. So this was a miraculous birth. And the child that was born, they called him Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. When Semiramis gave birth to Tammuz, there was an old piece of wood in there, and it sprouted an evergreen. And your beloved Christmas tree comes from the birth of Tammuz. The story gets a little bit more complicated. The birth of Tammuz was around December 25th. And Tammuz got killed around March or so, after he had grown up. And he was resurrected around the Passover time. And the way he was resurrected was that the followers of Tammuz had fasted for 40 days prior to the resurrection of Tammuz. The Roman Catholic Church picked that up, and they called it Lent. So if you're a Catholic and you're fasting, you know why you're doing that. But here's the coincidences. Tammuz was resurrected about the same time of the year as Jesus. And so when they talk about, they celebrated Easter, not Passover. They were celebrated the resurrection of Tammuz. And if the eggs, the beast, the bunny, and all the other trimmings came from Tammuz. So, Jesus came out of the grave, picked up his body, was resurrected. And this is why we have a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Does Jesus have a birthday? The answer is no. Jesus is God. Jesus has always existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is eternal. Jesus' body has a birthday. Jesus' body was conceived by Mary and the Holy Spirit. And it was a miraculous birth, or actually conception. For many years, theologians and others simply said this, there's no such thing as a birth where you have a woman get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's just a fairy tale. It doesn't exist. Until about 1980-85, when our medical doctors learned to take an egg out from a woman, fertilize it, stick it back in, and she has a baby. but there's no father. Also, a woman gives flesh and bones to a baby. The father gives the blood. Jesus had a sinless body because the blood was from the Holy Spirit, not from Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather. So now we simply have this, Jesus, the Son of God. In 325 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church was founded. Up to that time, the churches had been independent. Each had a bishop over the city where they were at. They had no buildings. And in 325, there was an election year in Rome. They could elect a new emperor. One of the generals, called Constantine, was running to be the next emperor. And Constantine was told by his political handlers, there is a huge group of Christians that if you can sway them to vote for you, you become the emperor. So he's a good politician. He said, well, that sounds pretty good. Let's get some leaders here. So they got in about 1,000 bishops, came into Rome. Up to this time, there had been persecution against the Christians. Lots of killings. And so the Christians were very persecuted. So Constantine met with the bishops and said this, I got a proposal. If you support my bid for emperor, if I become the emperor, I'm going to make Christianity to be a state religion. No more persecution. And I'm going to outlaw all the other religions, and we're going to make Christianity to be the state religion of the Roman Empire. About 600 of the bishops said, that sounds wonderful. 400 of them said, no, we don't think this is of God, that they left Rome. Well, the 600 made a pact with the emperor, Constantine, said, we will make you our leader. And they had a name for the office, was called Pope. Pope means little father. So Constantine said, that's fine. I'm not a Christian, but I'm not opposed to Christianity. And I'd be glad to be the head of your organization. And we're going to have a good time. I'm going to be the emperor, and you're going to have no persecution. And that is how the Roman Catholic Church was founded in 325 A.D., 325 years after the birth of Jesus. So, everything seemed to be nice and merry after he got elected emperor and so on. He became the new pope and the first pope. And so the bishops, the Christian leadership said, we got a problem. We got Tammuz. The Roman people are, and in the Roman Empire, they're worshiping Tammuz. And they have him at the Passover time for his resurrection. They have him about December 25th. So they made a decision. And they simply said this, well, we can never force the people to stop worshiping Tammuz. It's ingrained in them. Here's what we can do. We simply swap out Tammuz. Put in Jesus. That would solve it. So, Semiramis now become Mary. Tammuz became Jesus. And that is how they stomped out the Tammuz religion. They had another problem, too, and that was that Constantine said, I want every Roman citizen to be a Christian. And so the bishop said, well, how can we get around this? Oh, we can baptize them. Yeah. So the emperor had a decree that they're going to start a baptismal crusade. And they had monks. And so they simply got a whole bunch of monks together. And they set up teams. They went to the different parts of the Roman Empire. They come to a city. They would set up a scaffolding outside the city, about 10 feet up or so, 10, 15 feet up. And they would put the monks up there, and they had big vats of holy water. Holy water. So now the monks were standing up there, and then the Romans said to the townspeople, march under the scaffold, and you are going to become Christians. And here were the monks standing there and throwing holy water on them. And that is how the Roman citizens became Christians. They were not born again. They were heathens. And that's how they stayed. And that's pretty much the story of the Roman Catholic Church, which eventually became, it was a state religion, and they've pretty much been in power since that time, since they, except after World War I, World War II, they kind of lost power, and they now rule just the Vatican, but that's a state by itself. So I said all of this to simply let you know the Passover week and why we get all the stuff from. Of course, you got the cross buns too, you know, those are hot cross buns that we're going to have. That also goes back to the Queen of Heaven when they worshiped her with their buns. So what we have now is, this is going to be week of lying. You're going to have the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Catholics, Lutherans, and everybody else. Good Friday, right? That's what they call it. And they're going to have the churches open. And then, of course, the Catholic, they get a little smudge here up, you know, they go down to the church in the morning. And so they are lamenting Friday. And then Sunday, they have Jesus up. Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the deep of the earth. But everybody, now I've talked to some Baptist pastors, and I've talked to some Pentecostal pastors over the years. I said, you know, if you look at the Bible, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. Yeah, we know that. But the tradition is so strong. The tradition is so strong. If we would start talking about that in our churches, we lose our jobs. Because we got the Holy Week. It's all laid out. So you have all these pastors compromising themselves and kind of looking sad Friday. If they were going to look sad, they should look sad on Wednesday. That's when he was crucified. Not Friday. And then, of course, any church of stature, after we have the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate that in the morning, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt on the church premises, where we go out and we lead the little children in pagan practices. And everybody's happy. Women have new dresses. Used to be they all have hats and so on. It was a big day. So, what I'm trying to share with you this morning is this. The story of Jesus, his death and resurrection, has become a big production. And they got every tradition of heathens in there. And nothing to do with Jesus. And then people wonder, why don't we have more power in the church? Well, you pray for the sick, they don't seem to get well. course, they don't cast out demons. They don't believe in that. So the church basically is a country club where we have our traditions. We do our Halloween. We do our Valentine, Christmas, and we do the Easter stuff. And everything revolves around that. And there's no power. So I didn't preach my sermon today. I realized that I wanted to spend some time on this, since this is Palm Sunday today. And I want you that are watching us, wherever you are in the United States and in the world, to think about, is it true what he told us? So on our website, we have the Passover week. You can download it for free. Okay? Doesn't cost you anything. And I laid it out completely. I have scriptures for everything in there, Bible verses. You can take this, take your Bible, and make a study this afternoon, and simply follow this. Oh, yeah, there, yes, this. And then the light bulb will go up for you. You're going to say, wow, it's not the way that I was taught in Sunday school. No, it is not. And so at least those of you that want to be awakened can be awakened. And that's the reason I want to share that. Now, I'm sure that in the White House this week, they're going to have some good prayer time. They're going to have some good teaching about Jesus. But the White House always have a huge Easter egg hunt. They had that for decades, if not 100 years. And so I'm sure that President Trump is going to be like most pastors, or he's going to flow with the flow. And simply says, okay, this is the way it is. I'm not sure he'd read the Bible that much. But at least they're going to be talking about Jesus. And they're going to talk about the resurrection. How can I liken this to? It will be like in Sweden, every week we had pea soup, yellow peas. And we made a yellow pea soup. That was a standard. Every Thursday in Sweden, you had pea soup for dinner. So it was a big pot. And the joke was this, if you got company coming in, Mom was told, put some more water in. So the pot was about half full. Now it got full. You put more water in. Didn't put any more peas in. You just diluted it. So everybody got the soup, right? But it was kind of watery soup. And that's pretty much what I see what Christianity is. You have a watery soup, and there's a little bit here and there we can pick up, you know, and eat. But most of it has been polluted. How do we close this message? I want to turn here with, let's turn over to Matthew. Have I always known what I told you today? No. This is something the Holy Spirit has showed me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28, we read about the resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher or the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not, yea, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Brigham Young is dead. Russell is dead, that founded Jehovah's Witnesses. All the popes are dead. The only one that stepped out of the grave was Jesus. Remember this now. Jesus himself never died. His body did. But he came back from paradise, and his body had been refurbished. He slid into the body and walked out. And for 40 days, Jesus showed himself to the apostles, to others, that he was resurrected. And then he went to heaven. Here are the parting words of Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and on. Have you read this? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth. I want to give you one great Bible verse, which is for the book of Revelation, because I want you to see Jesus as he is today. He's resurrected. He's powerful. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading from verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This takes place in heaven now. This is from heaven. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as it had been burned in a furnace. His voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, this is the Apostle John was taken up to heaven. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's my Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That's how he is today. And that's how you're going to see him if you're born again and after you die, enter heaven. And he has the keys of hell and death. In closing now, some of you are listening to me, you're not saved. And you wonder, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Because Jesus, without Jesus, you are going to hell. It is not enough if you know about him. It's not enough if you read about him. It's not enough if you go and pray and do this or this and that. You have to know Jesus personally. Jesus said you have to be born again. And how do you get born again? By simply recognizing I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And that he paid for my sins on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into my life. Save me right now. I repent. Forgive me. You pray that prayer, Jesus will forgive you. You will be born again. And you will have eternal life in heaven. When we finish this here, on your screen or you're watching right now, you will see three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you and go through step by step by step how to be saved, how to pray, and read scriptures with you. If you do that today, would you contact us? Would you talk to us? Share with us. I'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are saved, you have been walking with the Lord many years. Some of you have heard me preach on this year for years. You know it. But if this is new to you, go to our website. If you're watching us right now, you're on our website. EASC.org. Look these two documents up. The Passover week and the two Sabbaths. Take time and study that this afternoon. And you will see everything I told you here is truth. So let's not propagate a lie. Let's tell people how it is. Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Tuesday night, he had the Passover meal. Wednesday was crucified. Sometime between Saturday and Sunday, he was resurrected. That's my Jesus. May God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord God, that you are able to reveal to us the truth about Jesus and how he is our King, how he is our Savior, how he died for us on the cross, and through him we have salvation. And Lord God, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose the third day. And Lord God, I pray that people in America will see the truth by reading the King James Bible and getting the truth and go to the website and get the information. Lord God, we pray that this week coming up, that Donald Trump, when he prays for America and through this next week, that the truth will reign supreme over the people, and that they won't bow down to the idols of this world. And Lord God, I just pray that you will hold America up and lift Donald Trump up. Lift Donald Trump up to speak the truth. And Lord God, we just thank you for all that you do. Thank you for keeping a hedge of protection around us, keeping us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. Strengthening us. Give us the peace and the joy that we need to have, Lord God, to sustain our lives through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see,
God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, The Easter Week. What is the Passover week, or Easter as it is more commonly called? The Easter traditions have pagan origins that revolve around the worship of Tammuz, which were incorporated into Christianity when Emperor Constantine made it the state religion of the Roman Empire. In contrast, the Passover dates back to the time of Moses, when God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb prior to their exodus from Egypt in order to protect them from the angel of death that would pass over the land and kill the firstborn of every household. The annual practice continued for 3,000 years until the one who instituted the ritual became its fulfillment and ended the tradition. Christians need to be educated on the origins of the pagan traditions being celebrated so we can remove the elements that have no scriptural basis. The focus should be on Christ's death and subsequent resurrection, without which the gospel message is worthless and of no value. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2010. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.